Turn back in our Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 6, that chapter that we read a moment ago. I want to make some concluding remarks on the book of Ephesians and also on the armor of God. This passage, as I have been emphasizing over the past weeks, emphasizes and illustrates an important biblical truth. Those who believe in God and trust in Christ have important and necessary things to do. We are saved by grace. We're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. Titus 3 affirms that it's according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. But it is a faithful saying, as Paul also says in Titus, it is a faithful saying that those who believe in Christ must be careful to maintain good works. As children of the light, our light is to shine to the world. This is the reason that our catechism affirms in question 115, why then does God so strictly enjoin the Ten Commandments upon us, since in this life no one can keep them? And the catechism gives several parts to the answer. First, that as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. The commandments are diagnostic. And we must know how helpless we are before the Lord, so that we more earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. We should grow in our earnestness to seek forgiveness of sins, to seek our righteousness in Christ alone. And the second thing is that without ceasing, we may diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we be renewed more and more after the image of God, until we attain the goal of perfection after this life. The goal is now, the attainment is later. But we have a mark that we strive for, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God has ordained that we be so conformed. Now, there are several things in the text that I would emphasize this Sunday and summarize and conclude things that I have hinted at and begun but never got finished. We've seen that Paul assumes that there's a spiritual conflict. He exhorts him to put on the armor of God. The armor is not for the body. It's not armor for the body. It is armor for the soul, because it is in the soul that the conflict takes place. If they did not do this, they would not be able to stand in the evil day. They would not be able to stand against all the devices of the devil. A dead man cannot make himself alive by doing good works. But if a man is alive, he expected to do things that reveal life, signs of life, are the things that we look for. The Titus 3 passage shows us that there were signs of being dead in trespasses and in sins. For the apostle says, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You say, well, I never did all of those. Well, no. Life isn't long enough even to bring the deeds of wickedness to fulfillment. But we did some of those. Some of them were more intense in us than others. But the grace of God was abundantly shed upon us, the writer said, as I pointed out to the Wednesday Bible class. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God does not come without power. The grace of God comes with a power that works in us, as we've seen in Ephesians. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. These are signs of life. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'll have more to say on the blessed hope, which is the helmet of salvation. And so we can say there is certainly nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But being saved, there is plenty for us to do. The life that we find in a new baby is delightful and a great joy to us. And so it is certain that the hope, the joy, the charity, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, these things are very, very precious in the eyes of God. Just as we rejoice in the new life of a baby, so our Heavenly Father rejoices in the newness of life in His children. And so in Ephesians 6, we're called to spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God so we can withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked. We're to put on the armor of God that we shall stand in the evil day. He assumes that the evil day is coming. This figure in Ephesians 6 is one of warfare and conflict, when there's going to be spears and swords and fiery arrows thrown at the child of God. The meaning is exactly the same, however, though the figure is warfare, the meaning is exactly the same as Christ's parable of the wise and foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. In both figures, the figure of putting on the armor of God to be able to stand in the evil day and building your house upon the rock, even though the figures are different, the meaning is the same. The evil day will come. You and I must be prepared for it. In both figures, the wise man prepared for the evil day. The soldier put on armor because he knew the battle was coming. The wise builder put his house upon the rock because he knew the storm would come. The foolish soldier neglected his armor because he did not prepare for the conflict. The foolish builder did not take the warnings of bad weather seriously, and his house came tumbling down about him. The foolish soldier lies dead on the battlefield. The foolish builder lies in the ruins of his house. The meaning is the same. The parable is one. Therefore, because the warfare is coming, Paul warns the Ephesian Christians. Those who are not prepared for spiritual warfare will not survive the day of testing and trial, because God rejoices in testing the faith of His people. Is the faith gold? Is it real? Or does it evaporate when the test comes? Therefore, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This spiritual armor is described in verses 4 through 18. I've already spoken at length about the girdle of truth. We've spoken of the breastplate of righteousness, the integrity of man, that we are to walk in doing good. We're to put on righteousness. We don't engage in deceit and wickedness. He said to be prepared in the gospel of peace. To be prepared in the truth, so that we'll know what to do in the day of trouble. I will pick it up with the shield of faith. It is faith that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith, as I said, was the long shield that covered the body. Faith protects the whole man against the things you do not see, that you do not anticipate. You do what you can. You trust in Christ. It's impossible for you to anticipate all the problems that may arise, or all the problems that may arise if you don't act. The fear of man brings a snare. There are those who are overly cautious, who will not go into the battle because they cannot anticipate where all the arrows are going to come from. And so they stand back and say, well, they don't want it. They're timid. They're afraid. The headstrong rushes into battle without the shield. The timid stand back and say, well, am I fully covered? The one dies too soon. The other dies after the battle is lost. The fiery darts are manifold spiritual devilish assaults. They may come from within, they may come from without. But whether they come from within or whether they come from without, they produce the same thing, fear. Personal daily faith and trust will give you peace so that you will not fear to do what is right. It's personal active faith. The Bible describes the arrows. It speaks of those who whip their tongue like a sword. They shoot in secret at the perfect. They did this to Christ. As I said last week, they stood at the foot of the cross and said, He saved others. He cannot save Himself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. In all of His life, during all of His earthly ministry, He heard and He felt the devilish arrows of the ungodly. We be not born of fornication. All the slanders and the wickedness that came from Him to Him from every side. And so the godly will endure these things. The only thing that will enable you not to flee in the face of the arrows of the devil is the firm conviction of faith. Without faith, fear comes. You shall not fear them with the Lord your God. He will fight for you. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but desire of the righteous shall be granted. Fear is a powerful motive to turn you away from truth and righteousness. and fear. Fear will keep men from doing what they ought to do and will propel them to do things that they ought not to do. Because instead of standing in faith and standing in assurance and in integrity, they will flee from the battle or they will rush in recklessly. It is faith that will guard you from this so that you don't get crosswise with truth and integrity. It is faith that quenches in the heart the fear that makes us weak. It is faith that enables us to stand up against the fiery darts. As David said, "In God I will praise His word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what men can do to me." Another place, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me." The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. But our faith and our strength comes from God alone. It is faith that quenches the fiery darts, whether they're coming from without or whether they're coming from within. The worst fears are those that you feel in your own soul that may not even have any ground in the real world. The terrors that come by night, they don't come from night, they come from the night that's in the soul. Take the shield of faith. Put away fear. Put away anger. Put away discouragement. Faith overcomes these things. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of the Lord. Where there is no hope, there is no faith. For faith brings hope. When faith is strengthened, then hope is strengthened. The hope of eternal life and eternal fullness of Christ. The hope of salvation settles the mind. The mind has the task of discerning between things. The rational is able to discern what is good and what is bad, what is good and what is better and what is best. And therefore Moses, his mind and his head protected by the helmet of salvation, he did not value the treasures of Egypt. He despised them because he saw him who was invisible and he saw the hope and the promise of eternal life, the promise of Christ. The helmet of salvation lets you and me understand what is important and what isn't important. It is the hope of salvation that removes the instability, the uncertainty of doubt. We see clearly the mark before us so we can plow. We set our hand to the plow and we do not look back because we have the hope of eternal life. That which is set before us. And therefore we're not distracted by the baubles of the earth. There was something else also about the helmet. The helmet not only protected the head, but the helmet was identification. Not only the insignia on the shield, but the manner of the helmet and the markings of the helmet identified which side you were on. And in spiritual warfare, it's important for you to know what side you're on. And it is the hope of eternal life that helps you distinguish between those who love eternal life and love Christ and set themselves firmly in the path of eternal life and those who have earthly goals and will turn you aside. For earthly things rather than for heavenly things. And that's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, and I preached on this. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. He's talking to Christians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul recognized it was absolutely essential that the hope of the inheritance of the saints shine brightly in the vision and in the minds of the people of God. That's why 1 John wrote, "Beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." The one who can see clearly. It is the hope of salvation that in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the storm and the smoke and the sound and the dust and the fog and all the things that would distract, when we see the hope and the glory of Christ shining, that we're enabled to endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. For we know where our reward is. We know where our hope is. And that's why Peter wrote again in his first epistle that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So put on the helmet of salvation. May that hope burn clearly before your eyes. And take the sword of the Spirit. The same sword that proceeds out of the mouth of Him who rides upon the white horse, the one who goes forth conquering to conquer, with a sharp two-edged sword that proceeds from His mouth, that is the same sword that you and I are to take. We're to speak as Christ speaks. We're to know what the Bible says and speak it intelligently and boldly. You cannot persuade others if you cannot persuade yourself. Being firmly convinced in your own mind, then you can defend your trial in the midst of trials. He says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The martyr should be able to explain why he's willing to die for his faith. This is where the word apologetic appears. The word apologetic, scripturally, apologetics, did not appear in so much in the context of the ivory tower intelligentsia arguing over abstract principles of philosophy. It has to do with the man who is going to the stake and is able to give a reason why he's willing to do that. And he says, "Praying with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance and supplication." This emphasizes the character of the war that we are in. It is a spiritual warfare. And it comes at one time or another to each child of God. Whether it's a spirit of anger, whether it's a spirit of discouragement, a spirit of fear, a spirit of vanity,
where we are tempted to lay down the armor, we're tempted to lay down the faith, we're tempted to give up. The struggle gets hard, it gets tough. Sometimes these things are caused by things without, but the cure is the same. And because we recognize the nature of the spiritual warfare, we're to pray for each other. Where you struggle on the battlefield is different than where I struggle. The whole battle may be won because of the bravery of a few. And the whole battle may be lost because of the cowardice of a few somewhere else. Who knows? These things are in the hands of God. But your struggles, the warfare that you face, affects me. The warfare that I face affects you. Therefore, we're to pray one for another. Christians are to pray for all the churches that we all be strong in the Lord, so that we might be able to stand. This word is used a number of places in this passage. He said that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having done all to stand. Stand. It means to plant your feet and say, you will not have this ground. For we're commanded neither to give place to the devil. For God has given us a place to stand. The place is used many times in the Bible. In Romans 5:2 it says, by whom also we have access into this faith and into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. In Colossians, Paul prayed. He said, I pray for you that you may be, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We can stand because God's foundation stands. We read in 1 Timothy, nevertheless the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is where we stand. The Lord knows those that are His. We don't presume to enter into the counsel of the secrets of God. But let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Our other foot is firmly planted there. You call yourself a child of God, then you have an obligation to depart from iniquity. Now, in conclusion, beloved, in any warfare there will always be wounded and hurting people. Somebody said the Christian army is the only one in the world that shoots its wounded. Very often that's the truth. Somebody gets hurt and we gather around to make sure that he dies. That's often the case. Instead of the compassion to restore, to renew, and to reward, we very often turn the other way. And it is certainly true in the great warfare in which we are engaged. People do not always stand strong and true. And those who stand sometimes will be wounded. Because of this, we do not willingly rush into warfare. You don't have to go around looking for a fight. It will come to you. This is the reason we must encourage and stir up one another to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're not to please ourselves, we're to please Him who called us into warfare, who called us into battle. Wives, pray for your husbands. Your husband wants to have a Christian home. It's hard to have a Christian home. Satan doesn't like Christian homes. Pray for your husbands. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray for your children. Pray for one another. Because we're not engaged in wrestling with flesh and blood. There are other issues. And they come to us when we least expect them. As I said, the foundation of God stands sure. Therefore, we must pray that we be firmly planted on that foundation. Children should pray for their parents. You get irritated with your parents? You think your parents could do a better job? Probably. Pray for them. They got a hard job. Take a look at yourself in the mirror and say, boy, Mom and Dad are really in for it. Pray for them. Members are to pray for one another. Pray for your minister. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for those in authority. The Bible commands us to. And most of all, let us learn to love one another. For we are told that we overcome evil not with evil, but we overcome evil with good. We do the good that God has commanded us to do. We show the love toward one another that God has commanded us to show. I don't mean a foolish acceptance of every behavior, but performing the deeds of true love that God has required of us. This is how we overcome the evil. And so he finishes this epistle by saying, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand this, love and compassion with faithfulness. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Finally, even though we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, our conflict sometimes involves flesh and blood. For Satan does not come with his own face. Even Peter spoke for the devil and tried to persuade Christ not to go to Jerusalem and die. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. For in the words of Peter was the message of the devil. And Jesus must resist that too, even though it was Peter who said it. The Lord did not disown Peter, nor abandon him because of his unrighteous words, but reproved him sharply, as we also have been commanded to do, faithfully in love. Well, God bless you. We've spent a long time plowing through the book of Ephesians. I hope that it has been 100th as rewarding to you as it has been to me. God bless you. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for the richness of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And we, over these past months, have been able just to sit at the fountain of knowledge and understanding. We pray, O Lord, that we may launch out into the deep. We may launch out to know you, to know the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformable unto your death, that the life of Christ also may be manifest in us. Do your good work in us according to your promises in Christ. And may we be zealous to do all that you have commanded us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.